Good morning. Okay, I timed my sermon so it'd fit just right, but I expected to start before now, so we'll go, you know, maybe a couple hours over today. Like I said, when Dave was talking about Vigo last week, well, I'll mention him in a minute. I'm going to give you a direction where we're going this morning. We're going to talk about God's love, so we've already been doing that. It's been pretty good. And I just want to make some clarifications before I start. Anytime I teach and preach, I sometimes get feedback, you know, that about this, that, or the other, and I just want to say that my teaching that I'm bringing to you this morning is what I've been learning and I'm still learning. Okay, I'm not a pastor. I didn't go to Bible college, but the Holy Spirit's been giving me some good stuff. And if this is not a pep rally, you know, I'm not trying to get you fired up. Go God, go God, go God. You know, this is just, it's not going to be a guilt fest, as Mary said. You know, if you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not condemned. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not going to be a guilt fest. So now, there is ways that some of the things I'm saying today could do some of this stuff to you. That's why I'm saying this beforehand, okay? What my point and direction today is to get a mind shift and a heart change. That's my hopes this morning. So that's where I'm going this morning. So what is the greatest of things? Yeah. If I was to say God is, amen. I already gave you guys where I was going this morning. So I'm going to read a definition out of Vines of love. Of course, in our American dictionary, we have 22 definitions of love. It's, you know, it's a big word. There's a lot. It contains a lot in everything. The Greek had four main words for love. It was phileo, which meant brotherly love, and philanthropeo, or whatever it is, which meant human kindness. Philanthropy came from that word, that kind of thing. And eros, which means erotic, sensual love, and agape, which is the love God has for us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is agape. And so I just wanted to read, they've got like, this definition goes for two pages. I just picked out a couple little sections here. Agape love, or agapeo, some of these are the verb, which is loved. It was an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. So it's God's nature. It's unconditional. There's no cause and effect going on here. God's nature is love. Skipping down a bit. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. That's evangelism. We want to share God's love with others and get them into God's love. So, of course, most of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And 17 is he did not bring Christ into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. You know, that's the basic gist of it. I was trying to word it perfectly, but that's so that's what Mary said earlier. And that loved is the loved we want to talk about this morning. And then who was the little guy who recited the greatest commandment last week? Oh, Riley. You guys that weren't here, Little guy, how old is he? Six, he got up and recited the greatest commandment. Oh, nine? And he did just a wonderful job. And of course, the greatest commandment, we were singing it and talking it all morning. They asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, and he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on this, hang all the laws and the prophets. So that was the Bible at the time. So those two things, loving God and loving each other, you do that. And then in Romans it says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Yeah. So it's good stuff. So last week, Vigo, the V-man, where is the snarky thing? Oh, camping. He talked about love being the foundation of our faith. Our calling is not to be one of being task-oriented, which we always tend to. It's relational. We are called to love. He talked about love relationship being the keys to miracles, the key to evangelism. And his great point, I love the way he put it, was coming to people not with an agenda, but in love. It's good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just ask again that you give us the ability and enable us to open our hearts and hear what you have for us this morning, to take that and use it. And may your love just flow in us and through us, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so everybody say together. And say, relationship. 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 Relationship is not only the keys to heaven, but also the keys to life. God is love. And our God, the Christian God, the one and only true God, in whom we live and move and have our being, he's not a God who created the world and stepped away and said, have at it, as the deists believe. He's not a God that sets unreachable, unattainable goals. He's not a God that lays down the law and says, deal with it. He is a God of relationship. He cares and is involved in our lives. Go ahead and put that scripture up there, Mike. The 1 John 4, 7 through 16. So if you have a Bible, 1 John 4, 7 through 16. Wrong, John. Even got the subtitle there, the titling. Knowing God through love is not in the Bible. That's just a reference point they put in there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to us as a propitiation for our sins, which means appeasing the wrath of God on the account of sin. Covering over our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected, some versions say completed, in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, again, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Good stuff, huh? So as I said, he is a God of relationship. He cares and is involved in every part of our lives. And he knows our heart even better than we do. That's amazing, isn't it? We need a bigger picture of God continually. So then he knows your heart better than you do. Do you know him? He knows you. See, what you believe about God determines what you believe about everything else. He is our reference point and should be our focal point. Paul Hawkins has a quote that he uses most every time he speaks, and I just love it. And it says, if your doctrine and theology tends you to doubt God's goodness, do not change your understanding of God. Change your doctrine and theology. Love is our reference point. If you're studying the Bible or someone's trying to teach you something that doesn't say that God is loving, beware, you know. And we'll cover more of that in a minute. So he is a God of unconditional love. And as us as believers, he and us and him, his spirit starts to teach us how to love unconditionally. Apart from God, there really wasn't any unconditional love. I've got another little study note I wanted to read you guys about agape. And unconditional love, love by choice and by an act of will. The word denotes unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. Agapeo, this is loved, will never seek anything but the highest good for fellow mankind. Agape, verb, and agape, the noun, are the words for God's unconditional love. It does not need a chemistry, an affinity, or a feeling. Agapeo is a word that exclusively belongs to the Christian community. It is the love, a love virtually unknown to writers outside the New Testament at the time. There was no love like that. And so, as I said, what you believe about God is your reference point, and I just was going to list a few things that the Bible tells us he is. He is the Lord of peace, your creator, your provider, your healer, a strong tower, holy, just, full of mercy and grace, forgiving, perfect, you know, that word in itself is amazing, perfect, and he has perfect love. He's holy, righteous, kind, our deliverer, all-wise, all-knowing, ever-present, almighty, Alpha and Omega, eternal. And I could go on. So, do you know him? Let's say it again. Relationship. How is your relationship with God and with others going? Are you in reverent, jaw-dropping awe of this God? Infatuated, head over heels, in love with him? We should be. Do you know him? Do you know that you know he has what's best, knows what's best, and wants what's best for you? Or are you consumed with the things of the earth? Is your relationship casual and passive? Are we in the world? And of the world? or do we have our mind set on things above? The Bible is his love letter, and you've heard me say, I think I say that just about every time I speak, don't I? This is his love letter. I added something to it this time. In here he tells us all his secrets, like you do to a lover. Get into it. And, you know, I speak to a lot of, talk a lot of people about a daily Bible reading plan, and some of them just say, well, like this, that, and the other, and I'm not going to just force myself legalistically, blah, 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 blah. And I have a hard time.
Of the freedom.
Now, in the eighth grade, I had like a third grade reading level, reading classes. And I had to go to those after school. All my buddies were out playing, and I'm in there at that class doing that thing. They found out what they were doing in the class. They did this overhead thing with all these words and projecting them. They found out that wasn't a good thing to do anyhow, to teach people to read. They changed that. They said, hey, we're goofing them up. But that was beside the point. The biggest problem was, in my rebellious spirit, I said, my friends are out playing, and I got to be in here. I hate reading. I hate it. And so I was a terrible reader until I got saved. And how did I learn how to read? Well, I learned how to read kind of reading stories to my kids. But the Bible taught me how to read, and I learned how to read by reading it. That's how you learn how to read. You don't need special classes and stuff. You just need to read. Okay? And that's how I learned. Now it's my favorite thing to do. Amen. Is it right? Anyhow. So if you're one of those people who have all these excuses for daily Bible reading and stuff, it takes 11 days, I think is what I heard Kent Schnocke say one time. It takes 11 days to create a habit. Huh?
Depends on habit.
Yeah. Yeah, some habits only take a couple days. Yeah. Anyhow. Okay, so let's turn to our Bibles in Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We can't talk about love without missing that. How many of here has heard of Henry Drummond? Anybody? I'm sure you, yeah. If you were, yeah, he was a science teacher turned preacher. So, but what years would you say that he probably was? It was back in time, so most of you, you know, Me and Dave, since we're so old, we remember him. But you guys are so young, you can't remember, but way back then. So anyhow, Henry Drummond wrote a book, and in his book entitled The Greatest Thing in the World, or just Greatest Thing in the World, which is about love, God's love, chapter 13 in Corinthians. He actually, as we go through this love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he broke it down into three sections. And it was helpful for me to break it down into three sections and catch more grasp of the meaning of the love verses. And the first section, he broke down into, it's a comparison, a contrast, and showing the necessity of love. So like the first line, I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So what he's saying, without love, these are all gifts that he's talking about here that we all should desire and want. But if we get those gifts and don't have love, they're worthless. They mean nothing. And that love is only enabled to us through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the first section. I'll stop and explain the second section when we get there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And this is the second section. He says, this is the section of the characteristics of love, which are not self-centered, they're self-sacrificial. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But wherever there are prophecies, they will fail. So this is talking about end times. All this stuff will be dust at the end of time, but love will still prevail. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That was the third section for him. Above all, the supreme possession is love. Real love is a choice. It's free will. It's about commitment and devotion. It's about giving sacrificially and unconditionally. And without a doubt, it's the most valuable treasure you'll find in life. There's no arguments there, right? The most valuable treasure you'll find in life. God's economy. Grace is free, sin is expensive, but love is priceless. So why is it, Mary was talking about prayer earlier and stuff, why is it that God wants us to partner with him and advance his kingdom? Relationship. What is prayer for? Relationship. What does he ask us to love one another? Relationship. How do we do spiritual warfare? Relationship. Why do we worship in spirit and truth? Relationship. Today it didn't happen. Maybe we didn't allow time for it. But usually every Sunday when we do our sing-song part of worship, this is all worship, at the end someone shares something that God spoke to them in the time of during worship. If you are coming in here on Sunday mornings and you're not worshiping with your spirit, I know you might say, well, Bob, I'm not a singer, so I don't really sing, and no, Bob, I'm not this, and I don't know the songs, I don't like the songs, blah, 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 blah. But if you're not engaging with your spirit, engaging with God, you're missing out on an opportunity to hear from God and communicate with him. You're missing out on relationship. You know, I had some funny things there to say, but I'll skip those for now. So what is the greatest spiritual weapon in spiritual warfare? God's perfect love. We are helpless, hopeless, inept, lost, worthless, and found lacking without it. Relationship is what life is all about. And, you know, I used to compartmentalize my faith. And, you know, I still do it probably to some extent. But it's getting easier for me to because I'm looking at things differently. Like I said, hopefully this is a mind shift for you too. Is I used to get so busy because I am a focused one mind kind of person. I cannot multitask whatsoever. Yeah, I was speaking in a youth group one time and I was looking around like this, you know, as I was speaking like you're supposed to and all this kind of thing. But then I was sitting there thinking and I couldn't think of something. And I was just sitting there staring at this girl and wasn't even looking at her. You know, I was in my brain trying to pull this stuff out and stuff. And she goes, well, why are you looking at me? And so anyway, I'm pretty, so when I'm task oriented, so when I'm working and stuff, I can't be thinking about God because I need to be thinking about this when I'm getting done. And that's the way I'm wired. But when I shifted that whole thing into, you know, I need to be thinking about God and I need to take God with me and I need to relationship, sharing God's love. Wow. Picture perfect as Mary, probably at the high school. That's what she does. She shares love. That's what she does all day. And she has a blast, right? It is a blast. I used to work at a grocery store pre-BC, before Christ. And then I got saved and I worked there after I was saved. And before I worked there, I hated the place. I hated working there. It was insanity. After I got saved, I loved it. It was the crossroads of the communities of like three counties. I could know what was going on everywhere and have a relationship and talk to everybody I knew. My physical health got better when I changed that perception and that perspective. I was hurting when I hated the place and moped around and beat myself up. And when I got saved, I started to have a relationship with people. That little niche between my shoulder blades went bye-bye and all this kind of stuff. It was miraculous. So it's not a works thing. It's not about it's relationship. Okay, so where am I? There we are. So relationship, I used to think it was hard not to compartmentalize, but I have no problem with it anymore. One thing that always comes up in the conversation of God's love and all this thing and different doctrines and belief of if you're a Calvinist or a Preterist or an Arminianist and all this other kind of stuff, is God's free will. And I was talking to a brother right back here a few weeks back, and he was somebody who had a rough life. And I was trying to share love with him, and he wasn't opening the door, but I was still trying anyhow. But what he was saying is he hates God's free will. He hates God's free will is terrible. Because it was God's free will that made my dad kill himself. It was God's free will that I got sexually molested by these people and stuff like that. And on he went, I hate free will. Love is free will. Love is a choice. Like we've been reading all these definitions, God chooses to love us for no reason. That's his nature. He loves us. And it's free will. It's our free will choice to choose to love him. If he forced us to love him, it wouldn't be love. Right? So you hear this argument all the time, and it's just like, I'm always going, what? Anyhow, so are you, Mary prayed for some people that are struggling with things this morning and such. And I just want to say, I know of a few people struggling with things this morning. And what do you do when things get tough and you're struggling? You ask God to come alongside of you and help you. He may even deliver you from it, but he may not. He may just walk through it with you. It's a relationship. We have a tendency to, like Mary said earlier, I don't run to prayer right away. It's my last resort lots of times. We have that tendency to forget. Hey, I need to ask God into this situation. So, struggling is relationship. Wow, that's kind of a mind shift, a paradigm kind of thing. Okay, let's wrap it up here. Okay, so then, so do we blame, back to the little guy who didn't like free will because all this bad stuff happened but from bad people. We have a tendency to do that all the time, blame God for what's not his fault. We blame God for bad people. We blame God for, you know, the insurance company's got a clause in their little insurance policy that says, it was an act of God. If you park your car under a big old rotten tree and there's a storm coming and the tree falls on your car, it was God's fault. I don't think so. Right? But that's what we do. We do that. I mean, I'm not making fun of insurance companies. We all do this. Yeah, it's God's fault. Okay. So, Hannah Whittall Smith wrote a book called The Christian Secret to a Happy Life. And if you aren't familiar with that book, you should be. That is a classic. It is fantastic. Hannah Whittall Smith, The Christian Secret to a Happy Life. She quotes saying, "Sin is not merely breaking the law, but a wounding of the love and desire of our best friend." Sin is not merely breaking the law, but a wounding of the love and desire of our best friend. Again, you know, God is good, right? God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. Now, if you really, truly believe that, and your doctrine and theology leads you to believe in God's goodness rather than doubt his goodness, then you have no problem echoing with Job, with the Hebrew children. "Yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Because you know his nature and character. You know who he is. And you have a relationship with him. But Bob, wait. What about God's wrath and smiting? You know, I do have a hard time reading through the Old Testament sometimes and go, "Whoa, that doesn't seem fair." You know? Well, here's some study helps I came across that help me when I'm reading those things. Because, you know, this guy's trying to save the ark from getting hurt. You know, he doesn't want it to get... And he gets... Pew! Wow, that's not fair. Most of the stuff when we see that, you know, him hardening people's hearts or whatever, I don't think we can ever comprehend or understand exactly why. But God knows. And I don't doubt God's goodness because of it. Here's the study notes I came up with. Where are they? I just lost them. God's anger is holiness stirred into activity against sin. I'll read this again for those of you who like to copy quotes. God's anger is holiness stirred into activity against sin. It is neither fitful emotion nor vindictive outburst. You know, we always picture God as a human. He's not a human, he's God. Okay? But his judicial reaction against evil. It is neither fitful emotion nor vindictive outburst, but his judicial reaction against evil. Why? Because he knows the devastation is sin and he doesn't want to see us hurt. Here's another one. God does not want wrath and judgment to fall on us. His wish is that none would perish and all would come to repentance. So he conducted the greatest rescue mission in history of the world, Jesus, relationship restored. All of history and time points to Jesus, his mercy and grace, his loving sacrifice for forgiveness of our sins. God does not send us to hell, we choose to go. Commandments are not a list of rules to rob you of something, but an attempt by a loving father heart God to protect his children. I love that. Commandments are not a list of rules to rob you of something, but an attempt by a loving father heart God to protect his children. If God is about relationship, what do you suppose the enemy's up to? Yeah. You want to be a spirit, you know, I used to always pray this. I want authority, Lord. I want to be a spiritual warrior. I want to do blah, 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 blah. I want to go take the kingdom and all this kind of stuff. You want to be a spiritual warrior, pay attention to every relationship you encounter. And pay attention to what the enemy's up to. He's up to something if there's problems happening. Okay? Divisiveness, disunity. See, if the enemy can keep you from God, if he can't keep you from God, excuse me, he will distract you from God with things of the world. If he can't distract you, he'll give you a counterfeit God. That's where some of that stuff creeps in. He's a bad God. He's doing something bad here. If that doesn't work, he'll keep you chasing your tail or following your nose like a little lost dog, wandering and lost. See, if he can't get you to major, the enemy will get you to major on the minor. If he can't keep you distracted from God any other way, he'll get you. I've seen this so many times. People who can't get, you know, the word of God doesn't go from their head to their heart. There's not heart change. And they can't, they're a person with the, that can't really deal with the heart. So they deal with facts. And I think that's where a lot of our arguments of doctrine and theology and stuff come from. These are people that don't get to the heart of the word. They don't keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is relationships. Yeah. And so if the devil can get you, you know, thinking about, you know, the eschatology of end times and blah, blah, blah. And it's not that everything in the Bible is important, and we should, I love studying that stuff. But it's not what's most important. If you want to excel and major on something, major on relationships first. And then worry about that stuff. Predestination and blah, 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 blah. So I'm going to wrap it up now. So at the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. Build a relationship with God and others. A loving relationship with God does not begin, this is what Vigo was kind of, this quote so profoundly wraps up a whole thought process Vigo had last week. A loving relationship with God does not begin by figuring out what God wants us to do for him, but by realizing what he's done, is doing, and wants to do for us. Should I read that again? A loving relationship with God does not begin by figuring out what he wants us to do for him, but by realizing what he's done, is doing, and wants to do for us. The kingdom of God is suffering violence, and the violent take it by force. Doing whatever it takes against all odds to bring love, a fearless, furious, outrageous, unconditional, I could say that, love to every relationship we encounter. Love God and love others. That's it. And I actually got done in just about the right time. You're welcome.
So what's the opposite? What would you say the opposite of poison would be? What's the opposite of poison? An antidote, I was thinking, as Bob was sharing, that if bitterness, the opposite of love, bitterness, unforgiveness, if those things are the poison we drink while waiting for the other person